Am I on? You can hear me?
All right.
All right. Well, good morning. This morning, there is one thing that I want you to leave here with, and that is the power of God's Word. If you leave here with nothing else, leave here understanding that. That's what we're after. So, with that being the focus, we've titled the message, Power Aid. Power Aid. Okay? So, we're going to use the church in Thessalonica as an example of how that power works. How that power works coming in, how that power works coming out. I brought with me a bottle of Power Aid. Now, I spelled it a little bit different so we didn't get in trouble. And we're going to use that to illustrate a little bit this morning. But before that, we do need the Holy Spirit to tap into that power. Father, as we, as we just humbly come before you, help us to settle our hearts and our minds, to clear them from all the busyness and all the stuff that's going on in our lives. Father, I pray that we can see the power of your word, that we can see the way that you work in us, through us. Father, I pray this morning that as you speak your word, as we read your word, as we study your word, that we can see your power. And I pray that the things that come out of my mouth are accurate to your word, that they're glorifying to you, and that this whole service would be glorifying. We pray that in Jesus' name. So this Power Aid, what sets it apart from any other drink? There's one element in here that really sets it apart, and it would be electrolytes. And they're put in here to regenerate you, to rehydrate you, to replenish you. What is the key element in God's Word? That was a question. It is the answer. Somebody. We're looking for Jesus is our electrolytes. I'm going to turn over. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn over there and read in John 1:1 through 3 and then 14. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. So in Genesis, when God spoke creation into existence, that was Christ. That was the Word of Christ coming to be. And then later on, it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the key element is Christ, is Jesus coming through the Word of God. So looking at this Power Aid, and it sitting right here, or me holding it, and reading on the outside does absolutely no good. I get no power out of that. I get no regeneration out of that. So I actually have to open it and ingest it, consume it, to get anything out of it. Well, guess what, folks? The Power Aid has to be the same way. You have to open it and consume it. And I'm not talking about just reading it. I'm talking about studying it, meditating on it. I'm talking about listening to a Bible expositor that teaches you the Word of God. It is amazing that I can read passage 10, 20 times, and then I go back and I'll listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones teach on that to get ready for a lesson or something, and he'll teach it, and I'm sitting there going, how in the world did I miss that 20 times? I mean, just the way that God's power comes through to you when you're in a spot or a situation or getting hammered as these people are going to in the church of Thessalonica. It is amazing the power that is there and the way that it comes through. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How that power comes into us through the Word of God. How that power comes out of us how that power of the Word of God comes back through us and how He uses it. And we're going to try to study. And then the last thing we're going to look at is what happens if you reject the power of the Word. If you reject Christ, what does that look like? What does that look like? So what happens if I drink this bottle? A couple things. First one, there's probably an urge coming. Okay? And if we drink enough of God's Word, we're going to get an urge to let it flow out of us. Okay? The next thing that happens, if I drink this, however many ounces it is, how long before I'm going to need to take in some more fluid, consume some more fluid, and I'm not talking about alcohol, how much time will it take before I need another drink of fluid? Depends on the day, depends on what you're doing. 2 hours, 3 hours, when it's 100 degrees, every half an hour, I need to get another drink. If you're dependent on God's Word to quench your thirst and to supply you with all the power you need on Sunday morning for 35, 40 minutes sitting right here, you are going to starve to death by the next Sunday. You understand? We need to be in the Word for that power to do any good. Okay? So as Gary read in verses 1 through 12 in Thessalonians, there was also some background that Dan did a few over the last 3 weeks in Acts, running from Acts 16, 14 through Acts 17, I think 15, that gives us the background kind of structure of what's going on in Thessalonica. And so what I want to do with you guys this morning is take you back to 49 A.D. This book was written in 51, so there's 2+ years in between where we're gonna go and when Paul and these guys wrote this book and sent it back to them as an encouragement to strengthen them, to grow them, to help them. So this morning we're gonna go way back to the synagogue. So picture yourselves, 49 AD, sitting inside of a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue. And the congregation is made up of Jews, proselytes, which are Gentiles that converted to Judaism and go through all the rituals to do that. And then there's some leading women involved also that are in the synagogue. Okay, and you're sitting here getting ready for the message. And through the door walks Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And these three guys are beat to death almost. 3 to 4 days earlier, they were in Philippi. And they were stripped naked, beat with a rod, taken down into the dungeon of the jail, put in stocks. In the middle of the night, they get an earthquake. And they could be free to leave, but they didn't. And in the midst of this, the Philippian jailer and his family get saved by watching these guys sing songs and praising God for what's going on. And so this is a little bit hard to comprehend that they could be able to do that. And then they travel a couple days' journey to Thessalonica, and the first thing they do is walk in the doors of the synagogue. Now, normally speaking, there are orators that come into these cities, especially this seaport city, this city where all this trade is going on and people are in and out, in and out. Well, there's lots of people that come in during this time, and this is one of the things I really learned, is that there's people come in and they charge money for highfalutin, fancy talk, rhetoric, spreading lies, trying to get your emotions to pay them money because their hearts are greedy. And that goes on all the time. And that's the way most people entered into this city, trying to generate dollars. But Paul, Timothy, and Silas walk into the city and they go straight into the synagogue with love on their hearts, beaten, bruised, and probably still limping. And they walk in there and they share the gospel message to people that need to hear it. They know this Jewish synagogue. They know the Old Testament. But they don't know Christ. And so they walk in and they share Christ with passion. They share him with love. They share him with excitement. It's not a boring message. Christ got beat and sent to the cross. Not that that's super exciting, but it's not boring. I mean, you need to pay attention to what Christ did. He's the only one that rose in 3 days and still alive. Okay, so the message is powerful. So they walk into this synagogue and they're sharing this. Remember, we're 2 years later, and these guys are, at that point, 3 weeks into their being saved. They've heard this message 3 Sabbaths in a row. So they're young baby Christians. They don't have any maturity. They've listened to Paul and Silas and Timothy for 3 days, or 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths. And then there's Jewish guys that get jealous. And they go down to the marketplace. They get some mob guys. They come up, form a mob. They go to the house where they think these 3 guys are staying. It's at Jason's. They drag Jason and some other brothers out of that house, down to the city, and they're beating them as they go, and they put them in front of the administration of the city. And they're saying, hey, we want these 3 guys, because they want to persecute them. And that's what's going on with these guys all the time. But we've got young baby Christians. And so then they leave Thessalonica and go to Berea. And it happens all over again in Berea. These guys leave, persecuted. They leave Berea. They go to Athens, persecuted. They leave Athens, go to Corinth. So it just goes, that's what they do. That's what's going on. And so we've got these Thessalonican church that are, at the time of the letter, 2+ years old. They're still young Christians in their faith. And so that's where they're at when this letter comes. Okay? And we've got to keep that in mind, because of the power of the word to be able to do that. Where we, when you were 3 weeks, you'd received Christ at 3 weeks, were you sharing the gospel and getting beat for it? Did you lose? Have you ever lost your job for sharing the gospel? Anybody lost their job for sharing the gospel? Really? That's awesome. That's awesome. I had a guy walk up to me at the softball diamond and want to share Jesus with me the other day. I was excited. Don, you did a great job. But we don't share our faith very often. We don't rely on the power of the word to do anything in our lives. I don't. I see 3-4 people a day normally. 2 of them, my wife and daughter. So it's just one of those things where, man, we need to tap into the power of God. And so that brings us to our verses this morning. As we just for a second go back and hit on where Dan left us off last week, because they sent this letter to encourage these young Christians. And Paul sends this letter, and he's speaking last week, as he's remembering and reminding these guys what they went through and how Paul, Silas, and Timothy loved on them as a nursing mother, as they shared the word, as they shared the gospel, as they got to know them. They were giving them the gospel of God. It says it 4 times in 12 verses, how they shared the gospel of God, and they did it because they loved them, because they wanted them to know Christ. And so this week, in 13 through 16, we're going to see the response of this church of receiving that gospel, receiving that word that was shared last week. And so that kind of is where we're taking up here this morning. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll start in verse 13. It says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God for when you received the word of God." When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. Okay, so The first thing they did was receive the word of God. And Paul's thanking God for this which happened. All right, so is it really the first thing that happened that they received it? How did they consume it? If I open this up and consume it, I'm drinking it. How did the word of God get into this young church, into these young Christians? It came through their ear holes. They heard the word. These guys shared the gospel message and they heard it. Okay, they've been, these for the most part, they're Jewish. They've heard the Old Testament. But Christ is kind of veiled. It's the general revelation of God. The New Testament is the specific revelation of Jesus coming to life, coming to be in his work. And these guys don't have the New Testament. We're looking at what they just received as a letter. They don't have the New Testament like we do to understand the power of Christ. And so they heard it. And so the word received applies to that. The fact that if we read God's word, if we hear God's word, the first place it stops is in our brain. So it gives us that receiving God's word gives us a sense of an intellectual process. So we're going to decide at this point, intellectually, do I believe what I just heard or what I just read? Or is that a lie? Is that rhetoric similar to them other guys and their fancy words? Which is it? There's two other verbs in this passage besides receive. The next one is accept. What you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So when those guys said they heard it from us, he was talking about them listening to it, not taking credit for it. And they said, tell it here. These guys understood. They accepted it not as Paul's word, not as Silas and Timothy's words, but as God himself speaking through them. And that's how they accepted. And that word accept is a synonym for received. And then the last one we're going to look at is believe. They're all interchangeable. But each one of them has a little bit different action as it applies to our text. And so the word accept is basically reaching out and embracing, grabbing a hold of it in a physical sense and taking it inside of it. Just taking it inside. It's mine. I've got it. I want it. And I want nothing to do with that. You know, those are your options at that point. And so now we've processed intellectually what the word, it's true or it's a lie. We've embraced it. We've taken it. We've accepted its word. And then look at what it says next. Which also performs its work in you who believe. So, for this to actually do something in us, we're believing it. So believing is a deep-seated conviction. So it's taking that intellectual decision that, yes, this is true. Yes, it is God's word and I want it. And I'm going to believe it with a deep-seated conviction in my heart and in my soul. I put my trust and my faith in Christ and Christ alone. There's another element to this. Let's look over to what Dan covered a couple weeks ago. I'm going to read in verse 5 and at the beginning of verse 5, and it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So at that point in time, you have the Holy Spirit. As it says earlier, you were elect. God picked you. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes, opens your ears, opens your heart to think about this, to receive it, to accept it, to grab a hold of it. And just so you understand about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to turn over to John 14. You don't have to turn there. We'll just listen. 14, 16, 17. So this is about the Holy Spirit and how he comes into us. I will ask the Father, and this is Christ speaking. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. This is another aspect of the Holy Spirit once he comes into you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance to all that I have said to you. So now you have a helper, and you've got the fuel for the helper, which is God's word. So you're getting a tremendous amount of power coming into you. You're receiving it. And then we get to see what it's going to do. So we're back in Thessalonians. At the end of 13, it says, also performs its work in you who believe. Okay? Paul is thanking God for them accepting this power, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and what God's going to do with it through them. Now, we could spend from this morning till next morning, next Sunday morning when Dan's up preaching, talking about all the little details of all the things that the Word of God could do in our lives and in our hearts. I mean, there's a jillion of them. We've already talked about saving us and then growing us. In Timothy, at 2 Timothy, I got it down here somewhere. 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about teaching, rebuking, training. And then the last one we'll just touch on is in Hebrews 4:12. Listen to what the word does here. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the divisions of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, and abides to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So the word of God is alive, it's active, it convicts, it judges, it governs us. So there's multitude of things that the Word of God does in us. That's how powerful it is. This morning, we're going to focus that power on these young Christians, basically of 3 weeks, but even if you look at it, where the letter's written at 2 years, they're still baby Christians. They're not mature yet. But how the power of God comes through them, into them, but now it's coming back out of them. How does that work? I mean, I couldn't do what they did, I don't think. So let's look at back in Thessalonians at what they get coming back out of them. So in verse 14 it says, "For brethren became imitators of the church of God." Okay, so the first thing that happens with these young Christians is they became imitators. Now we've already happened to see that a couple weeks ago. When Dan taught, we saw it over in verse 6. So in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "You also became imitators of us," which is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, "and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And so we get to see this imitating going on. And so if we think about these baby Christians that had the Old Testament, don't really understand the Messiah, Jesus, being in the Old Testament, what have they got to really look at? No New Testament. So the thing that they do is they're obedient to watching and the examples that were given to them. And they've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy, which it says in verse 6, they imitated them. What did they see them doing? They saw them sharing the gospel passionately, excitingly, constantly, no matter the circumstances. Good, bad, or indifferent, they saw them sharing the gospel all the time. So they can pattern themselves after that. Right away, they had poor circumstances. Right off the bat. And so next, what do we see? We see them imitating God. Able to see Christ working through and growing and maturing people. Seeing Christ flow out of these guys and others. And they can get a sense of Christ in their own lives, helping them understand when they're taught. Being able to see more about the Old Testament being revealed in and through what they're reading. Coming off the pages, it's alive now. They've got the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word working in their own hearts. to see more and more. And then the last one is this church in Judea. So Paul, either at that point, before he left Thessalonica, either told them about the churches in Judea, or they sent somebody back to Judea to observe, to understand how those churches that are more mature function. And so what did they see when they went back? They saw persecution. You remember what happened after Pentecost? All the believers are over here in Judea. And God told them, you guys need to spread the gospel over the whole world. Well, they're very comfortable, just like us, out at the ranch, seeing four people a day, which I know two of them already know the gospel. I'm very comfortable there. Go spread the gospel. And they're not moving. So guess what? Persecution comes into Judea, and what happens? They are spread over the whole world. They're getting out of town because it hurts to stay there. But the power of God's word in them as they leave and as they go into new countries, new towns, new cities, spreads the gospel. So God's using persecution to get his word all over the world. I think we're fat and lazy in our country, huh? At least I am. This is pretty convicting. Do you have somebody in your life that is a godly person that you're imitating? Are you following somebody in the world? A sports star? Some religious guy on TV? Who are you imitating yourself after? Or are you? Are you paying any attention to anybody that's godly? Where are you at? Next we see the next power that we get coming out of this passage. The churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. So the next thing we actually get to see of the power of God working in them is being able to persevere suffering. Like I said, I've never been fired from a job for spreading the gospel. I've never been stripped naked and beaten with a rod for sharing the gospel. Now, I've been nervous and kind of afraid to share it a few times, depending on where I was at, what was going on. If somebody looks at us funny in this country, if we say something about Christ, we're like, oh, suffering, persecuted, they made fun of me. We don't really understand where these guys are at, especially at being 3 weeks and start suffering right away. They imitated and followed three guys, and those three guys started out, the first time they saw them, they were beaten for sharing the gospel. Within a week, Jason and some other brothers are dragged out in front of the city and threatened. Their whole lives, from day one almost, of being Christians, has suffered some kind or form of persecution for sharing the gospel message. And they still do it passionately, continually, constantly. Why? How could you do that? I bet after the third time, I'm kind of quitting. I'm just going to sell up and say, I ain't sharing the gospel anymore. I get beaten for it every time. I'd like to be strong like Paul and Silas and Timothy and these people in Thessalonica, but I doubt that I am. I don't even really want to go there. I mean, that kind of goes against my nature. I like things that are fun and enjoyable. But these guys have joy as they're getting beat. They're praising God and singing hymns. That's probably not where I mean, I want to be there. Don't get me wrong. That's a desire. But the reality of it is, I really hope I don't ever have to go there. But I'll bet you someday in this country, someday, because we've moved away from God. from where we were as a country that started out 200 plus years ago. So they endured. Who did they endure from? It says their own countrymen. Well, obviously they're Jewish. Their own countrymen are going to be Jewish. But if you're in this situation, who would believe? And remember, these are Jews, and they've been taught that the king, the Messiah, is coming. He's going to rule and reign over all of Jerusalem from a throne. That's what they've been taught. So who's going to believe that their Messiah came and died a brutal, horrible, beaten death, hung on a cross, and then rose 3 days later? That never happens. As the Jews raised this other way, how many people are going to believe that? You believe it. Is your mom, is your dad, is your brother and your sister, have they bought into it? Have they accepted it? There are going to be ones that are doubting and getting after you. Your best friends. I can't buy that bloody stuff. I don't want that bloody stuff. I don't believe that. So you may start seeing persecution from your friends that don't believe, from family members that don't believe. Guess what? We still need to share. Still need to share. Countrymen, they're going to be the ones, our neighbors. That carries on. Those who killed Jesus and prophets and drove us out. So again, Paul and Silas and Timothy are being driven out, constantly persecuted because of the power of the word flowing through them, flowing out of them. If they received it and said not a word, nothing happens. Nothing happens. They don't have to persevere anything. But if you share the gospel, you're going to get hammered. And that's what's going on there. So now that brings us to the point of decision time. What happens if you reject this power aid of God's word? You reject that Holy Spirit tapping on your heart saying, hey, you got to believe this. You got to receive that in your mind. Think about it. It's truth. What happens when you reject it? At the end of verse 15, it says, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. The author of this book in Thessalonica, I mean, it's God, but Paul is writing it. What better guy to explain what goes on to a person and in a person that rejects it and then a person that receives it? Paul has experience. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he was a Pharisee. He knew all the Jewish traditions and laws. He was a Jewish leadership, in Jewish leadership. He knew the Old Testament. He was raised and taught under Gamaliel. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the authority from Jerusalem to persecute Christians, to drag them back, to do whatever he wanted to. What better guy to explain what it looks like on one side versus the other? Because Paul had to receive that power of the word and that Holy Spirit on the road to Emmaus in chapter 9 of Acts. He had to experience that power coming into him, and he did. And the passionate man that he is, he stepped to the other side and said, all right, we're taking Christ all the way. All the way. That power is coming out of me. Because I love Christ. But he's sharing what happens when you're on the other side. The Jewish people believe that they're God's chosen people. Every time they talk about themselves in Scripture, it's, oh, we please God. We please God. We keep the list of this bunch of religious stuff. We please God. Paul says, no, you're not pleasing to God. Why? Because you're hostile. You have hostile hearts. Your hearts are full of hostility and anger. Look at Paul, the end of, I think, chapter 8. He's standing there holding coats and promoting these guys stoning Stephen. who was just sharing the gospel. So Paul knows that anger and that hostility and that want to kill somebody for loving Christ, for believing in Christ. He knows that hostility, and he's saying, you know, you're hostile towards God, towards Christ. And he goes on, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. So not only are these people hostile and stopping them from sharing the gospel and the power of God's word with the Jews, they're stopping them from sharing it to the Gentiles who they didn't even like. So that tells you that they like Christ even less than they like Gentiles. So what happens to an individual that rejects God's word, that stops other people from hearing the gospel message, that shut people down from sharing the gospel message? What happens to those people? Well, Paul gives us some indicators here. Verse 16, it carries on. With the results that they are always filled up with a measure of their sins. So basically what it's saying, there is a level. And these people that have rejected God's word and Christ and have stopped others, hindered the gospel message from going forth, even to the Gentiles, there's a level where you're full of sin. And God is a patient God. He's a loving God. And he continues to seek and go after us to a certain level. And at that point, it's full. And that's what Paul's saying. It hit the level. You're filled up with your sin. So then what happens once you're full and God's patience have run out? But the wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Okay, the wrath of God is the most intense anger that he has. And that's what he displayed for you and for me on Christ at the cross. And it was brutal and ugly. And Jesus took it all for us. If we reject that, you're going to be responsible for that wrath on yourself. And that's what Paul's saying here. You're going to get the wrath to the utmost, to the fullest extent. And it basically says here you have, the wrath hasn't come. So it's past tense. He's saying it's already yours. You haven't received it yet. But you got the full measure of your sin is full. It's complete. You're getting the full amount of my wrath. And it's already happened. Just like we who have received God's word and the power and the Holy Spirit are in God's glory. Now we haven't completely received it, but it's mine. And that's what he's saying here. Your wrath is yours already. You haven't experienced it, but it's yours. And so that's what he's telling. So as we kind of close here this morning, where is the power of God's word in your life? Are you experiencing it? Am I experiencing it? Am I studying and reading and filling myself with this power, this fuel for the Holy Spirit to take and then push out of me and share with others? Am I doing that? Am I putting forth the effort to spend time studying and seeking Christ? Or am I just going with the flow every Sunday morning, getting a little here, a little there, basically starving myself to death of what is really a desire inside of me, to know more, to love on me, and have more of Christ in me? Do I want to reject it? If you're here this morning and you never receive the word of God, you never receive Christ and put your faith and your trust fully in him for what he did for us, and your sin is separated you from him. You're separated from God if you've not had Christ to take it, and you're going to be responsible for that wrath. If you're sitting in those shoes, this is what you get to look forward to. Someday, you will be, picture yourself in complete darkness, complete darkness, all alone, with your skin like on fire, and the smell of sulfur going up your nose, and thinking about, I heard that gospel message preached, taught, shared, I don't know how many times, and I rejected it, and I rejected it, and I rejected it. Can you imagine experiencing that kind of environment, that kind of stuff going on for all of eternity? Because that's where you're going to be. So if you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ and you want to go to heaven and experience the streets of gold, and you want to have the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, the power aid in you, grab a hold of Dan or Mike or Terry or somebody that's here, somebody to pray with you, to explain more about Christ, having a relationship with it, loving Him. And those of us that are here that know Christ and have a relationship, this week, spend some time seeking the power of God's Word and allowing it to flow out of us. Father, as we close this morning, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how detailed it is. We thank You for the example of baby Christians that have more power in 3 weeks to endure suffering than I have after 30 years of knowing You and studying You. But yet I'm still not sure I have enough strength to endure that kind of suffering, that kind of beating. Father, help us to really feel our thirst, our desires for You in Your Word this week. Help us to just study and seek You and listen to messages and teaching and get in small groups. Father, help us to just come after You to experience the power of Your Word in and through us. We thank You for this morning, and I pray that it glorified You in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed if you so desire, but you can sure stand around and visit too.